Well, greetings. Good morning. I feel that the Holy Spirit has been in our midst this morning. I don't know how it'll go with me today. I heard somebody say here that he takes Reliv. That's why he didn't get the flu. And I sort of justified myself the same way, but I thought there I was going to get it. Still not working. All right, I guess we don't need it. I want to tell you, thank you, Manuel, for the courage and grace. I got about four words. I would have liked to put this harness on you. I really wanted to hear it, but I didn't, so I just have to bear with that. But I did appreciate what I saw. May God bless you. Something else I'd like to talk about before I start is what Paul said about some children maybe coming into a home. We had a little boy in our home for about 2 years, or 2 years. And I've often wondered, what did it do? What did it help? But I watched my daughter working with him. And she had a way of working with that little boy that I marveled. I was really blessed at how she handled it. And how she talked to him. She would talk to him like a grown-up. You know, we use baby talk oft times. But she would talk to him for, I guess I could say for hours. They would sit out in the porch or down in the swing and she would talk to him. And today, when that little boy comes, most of you know who I'm talking about. When that little boy comes, he has manners that far surpass some of our background children's manners. And I look at that and I wonder, because where he's at in the home he's at, there's a lot of things that, like Paul said, that are left to be desired. But I believe that we don't realize what we can plant in a small child. And I give a lot of credit to Violet for putting those manners in him that he has today yet. And how long they'll last and how long they'll hold up, I don't know. But it's in that young heart that things get planted that may last a lifetime and may even be a result of his changing in that lifetime for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know. All right. I'd like to speak on something on Romans 14 this morning. And I'm going to say this, that in my studies in Romans, I don't believe there was anything that, may I use the word, that convicted me as much as my study in Romans 14. When I say that convicted, there was times in my life and other portions of Romans would have really spoke to me and still did. But Romans 14 has to do with church life. And I want that very clear this morning, that Romans 14 is talking about Christians. People that are in the faith. It's talking about church life and how that we, as Timothy says, Paul wrote to Timothy, how that we ought to behave in the church of God. Now, we often use the word behave to our children. We say, we want you to behave. Well, Paul was just that way in talking to Timothy. He wrote these things. He said that you may know how ye ought to behave. And here is a script, a complete chapter that gives us some guidelines on our behavior. And I'll admit, when I studied this, I have spoken more than once and said that I feel that Romans 14 is a chapter that we so often disregard. And yet when I studied it, I realized that I fall far short from living what this chapter would teach us. And it was my cry to God to just show me more what His heart is in Romans 14, that I know how I ought to behave, if I want to use that word. So let's just bow our heads and pray before we go into this. Our gracious Father, we thank You for Romans 14, the chapter, Lord. And we pray, God, that it would be Your Spirit, Your direction that we would follow in this and not try to come up with something of our own. That we would provide things honest in the sight of all men. Oh God, we know that this chapter has much bearing on how church life is worked out. It has much bearing on whether the brethren are together in unity and in peace. It has much bearing on how that we humble ourselves and break ourselves before each other. So, oh God, we ask, speak to us in this. Just talk to us, oh God, this morning. Myself, first of all. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if I want to take the time to read it, but I think I'm just... How many of you have read Romans 14 lately? Maybe that'll let me off the hook. Does it look like very many have? Let's read it. I have made a mistake already in my preaching times where I have said, made a statement in a message and said, well, you know the scripture or you know what it says here and there. And later, some people have come to me and said, Abner, I didn't know that. You did. We should have read it. So I'm going to read this. He or him that is weak. Now, well, I'm going to have to go on. I'll have to read it and then come back. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou sit at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherein one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man which eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that which he alloweth. And he that doubteth, is he damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I have read different commentaries, and I have read different writings about, quite a few writings, about this chapter. And it is almost unbelievable to me what some people read out of this chapter and what some other people read out of this chapter. I read one writer who said that he believes that the Bible would give license, and he uses that word, license, for a man to do anything he wants to if he does it in faith. And he went into explicit details of horrible things that he does because he does it in faith. And he uses this scripture to justify it. I'd like to say this morning that when we look at Romans 14, we need to look at Romans 14 in the light of other scripture, in light of the Bible. We cannot just take this scripture out and use it for our own, for its own purpose. It has much further connotations than just the things that we come up with. And it basically is talking about meat and holy days, and it does talk about wine. I am of the persuasion, brethren and sisters, that some of us who were involved with drinking in our youth have taken wine to the place where really the Bible does not take it. Now hear me, I don't want to say I'm giving you license to drink wine, but neither should we say something that the Bible does not teach. And so I want to be a little careful how I express this and bring this out. But basically, those are the three things. But as we go through Romans 14, we'll find that though we do not know much of what it is to have people in our services here that once were under the law, were Jews, and were drilled under the law, and though we may not have people here that were heathens, that worshipped heathen gods and pagan gods, and sacrifice to idols. We don't have that here. We weren't brought up in homes like that. That's what we have here in Romans 14. But I have wondered many times if Paul would write Romans 14 in our day, what would he use? Because it has to do with things that work for peace. It has to do for things that are neither, what could we say? Well, I read this here in 14. I have to think where it's at now. Wait a minute. I'll just find it here. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So it has to do with, let me give you a statement. Some of you have heard me say this. But when the brethren up in New York, in Madison, when they decided, when they were somewhat pushed out of the church up there, and they decided they wanted to start something, they called me and asked me if I would come up and help them. Steve Kaufman and my son Michael and my brother Roman and David Yoder and I'm not sure who all of us, about seven or eight of them. And they asked me if I'd come up, and I said, well, I would, but I'd like them to sit down and make some decisions. And so they did. They sat down and decided a little what they would like to see in their small fellowship. And when I came up, they were rather happy, and I asked them, you know, what they decided, and then they made this statement. They said that they decided as brethren that they would like to work together, and things that are essential, they would want brotherly votes and approvals, things that are essentials. And in things that are non-essential, each brother would decide what he wants to do in that. And then in everything else, charity. That sounds real good, doesn't it? And they seemed to be very happy with their thoughts that they had there until I sort of upset the apple cart. I told them, that's very interesting, but now I would like to know, in your decision, did you come up with what's essential? See, we can say these things, and to some of you, and I'm going to speak right out here with the church, just here at Christian Life. To some of you, there are some things that are essential in the Christian life, but to others, you say, well, they're not. And so we come up with this statement that with essentials, we want brotherly unity. But who's going to decide what's essential or not? Well, the Word of God should do that. The Word of God should decide what's essential. And it won't necessarily print it out, but there will be principles. Take, for instance, smoking. The Word of God does not say that it's wrong to buy a pack of cigarettes and smoke a pack a day or a pack a week. It doesn't. But there is a principle there about tobacco that it's harmful to the body. And so you go to Corinthians, and it tells us that we are the temple of God. And who wants to smoke up the temple of God and cause it to have cancer or whatever it may happen? So we have a principle. Is it essential? I think it is. Some people may not think it is, but I think it's essential. And so we have to come to the point where we realize that some of these things are brought into the church, and some brethren, it's essential, and maybe I have the freedom to just say, well, I could do what I want to do, because after all, in Romans 14, there's nothing unclean. But we need to be careful. Because sometimes the line between what our flesh wants and what the Holy Spirit is directing is so fine, and we being cold, not on fire like we ought to, do not read the Spirit of God. And so the flesh dominates, and we finally just walk our own way. Now, what I would like to start here this morning in Romans chapter 14, I'm going to ask this question. As you look, and I'm going to use the King James this morning. I would have liked to use some other translations, but I just sometimes feel a little odd in doing that. But as we read Romans 14, and we look at two things here. He that is weak, and then later Paul says to the strong. I'll have to let that, but let's say there's two people here. One that is weak and one that is strong. Now let me ask you this question. You may raise your hands if you want to. Are you weak or are you strong? Do you ever think that? Somebody want to answer that? Are you weak? Is anyone here that's strong? You know what Paul said? And we that are strong. He wasn't ashamed to say he was strong. He didn't say, and we that are weak. He said, we that are strong. So I asked the question again. Joe, are you strong? Pardon? I was a little weak, Joe. I know what you mean, though. All right. What I would like us to see, it doesn't matter, brethren, whether you're weak or strong. What I would like me to see, and this is something that God really spoke to me in this. Verse 1, 14 verse 1. Who is the weak person described in this verse? He is weak, not strong, but he's a believer. Don't you forget that. He is a believer. I said before that Romans 14 is talking to the believer, not to the one out there that is not walking after God, not to the one who is not converted, but he is a believer. That's how I will preach Romans 14. I know there's others that use this and dissect it and mess it all up to my thinking. But I believe Romans 14 is talking of the church, the brotherhood. And not just limited to Christian Light, but the brotherhood in a far greater sphere. I talked for an hour and a half, I believe, maybe a little more, with this young man I requested prayer for. He wept. I had to cry with him. Did I think he was a weak brother? Yes. In the sense that we look at here, I tended to think he was maybe weak in some areas. And yet, there was something that tore at my heartstrings. Because brethren who would profess to be strong just wrote him down. And I don't know why God saw fit that he called me. I don't know him that well. But he called me, and he called me while I was in the midst of meditating on this. Not yesterday, but as I've been, like I do during the week, think of things that, and why God got him to call, I don't know. I think it was God's plan to show me my arrogancy sometimes. See, when I looked at Romans 14, I already thought, well, I'm strong in what Romans 14 classifies as the weak and the strong. Now let's go on. But this man is weak in his doctrinal understanding. Perhaps he's a new believer. Or maybe he's just a believer who has failed to grow in the things of God. Oh, Manuel, I'm going to tell you something. Manuel Harris. Never be afraid. Never be afraid to give your testimony. Because I believe that it has helped many people to hear the testimony of others. But always understand that when you give your testimony, it was the Holy Spirit that broke us. And it's the Holy Spirit that's going to bring us life and give us strength to come out. But this new believer, perhaps he had not been under sound teaching. Maybe this weak believer was not living in sin. That's what I want to emphasize. Romans 14 is not talking about sin. Do you know what the word scruples means? Somebody give me a definition of scruples. Pardon? Not really. Well, not the way I understand it. Pardon? Yes, that's true. In other words, everyone has scruples. Everyone has a standard in his mind. And I want us to think about that word as we go through Romans 14. And I see right now it's not going to work for me. But I want us to think of that word. You have scruples. In other words, you have a standard in your heart. It may not be according to the Word of God. It may be according to your conscience. In other words, your scruples may be founded on your conscience, not necessarily on thus saith the Lord. And so we have a man who is weak because he has scruples that won't allow him to do what the strong brother says, there's nothing wrong with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I think it's a good word to keep in our mind. Just that word. It's not a word that's found in here. However, this person here in Romans 14 verse 1 does not quite understand what Christian liberty is all about. And you know, if I saw two things stand out to me in this chapter, it was Christian conscience and Christian liberty. And I believe it's the two things that we can ruin. To the terribleness of that soul, we can ruin and misinterpret that cause anxiety in people's lives is Christian liberty and Christian conscience. What is our responsibility towards this weak brother? Receive such a one. Oh, that spoke to me. Receive such a one. You know, I went through my Christian life, brethren, I just confess it. I went through my Christian life too long. Yes, maybe somewhat on the outside receiving, but in my heart I had doubtful disputations. And really that doubtful disputations here in the first verse I believe means a little different from what I used to think it means. But we're going to go on. We should receive him. Do not reject this person. Receive Him. Take Him into yourself. And you know, people sense that right away if we don't. They sense it. I was told one time, years ago, about the Holderman, the Church of Jesus Christ. How did they call that? Church of Jesus Christ Mennonite or something like that. The Holderman Church. And I was told that one of the greatest things that they have going for them is their ability to have someone come into the church and show hospitality. And I was fascinated because I sensed that when I went to their church. They received me. And I believe it's one thing that is so lacking in many of us Christians who still are not quite clear about God. He's still somewhat the taskmaster. And so we use God in our own mind and looking out at others. Now he says, now the Bible here says, we should receive such a person. Receive ye. The barbarous people, you know, it tells us there in Acts chapter 28, in verse 2, Paul writes, or Luke writes about the people in Acts. He says, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received every one of us. And that's the same Greek word as it is here. Just welcomed them. A weak brother? Yes, a weak brother. We're to receive them. Paul was kindly received by these uncultured natives on that island of Melita and treated very well. Weak believers needed to be treated kindly and well for Christ's sake. Weak believers. I'm going to ask you, Willard, I forgot it already, but what did you say the word was in the New King James for weak? That's right. I like that. I don't like to talk about weak people. But that's what the Bible says. You're going to have to excuse my coughing. But I really appreciate it. When Willard told me this morning that in the New King James it says the sensitive conscience. People that have a sensitive conscience. And brethren, sisters, I confess, through my years as being a Christian, I didn't have that. I didn't have that kindness and gracefulness and respect for people that have a sensitive conscience. This man had called me on Friday. He's struggling with some things. And there are things that I thought, well, come on, brother. Come on, grow up. See? He has a very sensitive conscience. I receive that brother. I do. Totally. But he has some meat. Or he has some problems with my meat. Not mine maybe, but he would probably because I feel free in my meat. But he doesn't. And you say, well, it's just tradition, Zabner. You've got to tell him to get out of tradition. Be careful. Be careful. Because his conscience is involved. And I don't believe that we realize how serious it is to take a weak, a sensitive, conscious person and try to convince him his conscience is wrong without the Holy Bible direction to take that and just put down his conscience and say, well, that's nothing. That doesn't mean anything. That's just Amish. Be careful. Be careful. I tell you, brethren and sisters, I should have learned this lesson 40 years ago. And I know of people that came to me in that sense. I was weak. Yes, I was. I was very weak. There was things that I just couldn't hardly do. I could tell you some things and that you would laugh. You would laugh. You'd think it's funny. You know, when we first got together in 1968, we got together as a church, about 60 families, and discussed about what to do because our bishop, who was from Canada, had gotten the automobiles in his church up there. And so we didn't know what to do because our bishop had a car now, and we as a church didn't. So we decided to come together and discuss it, what we want to do. And he asked the brethren to express themselves. You know what I said? I said, I don't want the cars, because if we get the cars, we're going to get rid of our hats. Was that a sincere thing in my heart? Yeah. Was it scriptural? No. But was it my conscience working? Yes. You know, I look back now and I think I probably grew more without a hat than any of the brethren that were there. Maybe not. But what I'm trying to show you is how those things work. My conscience was this, that I ought to wear a hat when I go someplace. And you don't dismiss that conscience overnight. That conscience gets a hold of the highest thing you know. And that's what it walks in. And if you ruin that conscience, if you deaden that conscience, if you sear that conscience, you're going to regret it in your Christian life. And so he says, receive him kindly. Why should we receive this weak believer? Well, at the end of verse 3, we can find, for God hath received him. And who are we not to receive someone whom God received? Romans 15, verse 7. Look at that verse sometime. That verse really spoke to me I'll tell you, about 15, 16 years ago, that verse spoke to me loud. We should receive our brethren as Christ received us. And this exclusiveness. Now you say, well, you're ecumenical. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But this exclusiveness on our brethren. Hear me, my brethren. Those that believe. That exclusiveness can really hurt the love in our hearts. Now, and don't receive him to doubtful disputation. And I'm going to use that as not to receive a weak believer for the purpose of having a big dispute and a quarrel. You know, we sense that, okay, here he is, and he thinks he needs to keep the Sabbath. I'll tell you, brethren, I have... My uncle, my step-uncle, was a Seventh-day Adventist. And after I was converted about 4 years, he tried and tried and tried to convert me. And through that, I did a lot of reading and searching about the Sabbath day. And I became pretty, disputations. I became pretty strong on what I believed the Sabbath day and what it was and what God did and all those things. I became pretty strong. But I look back now and I feel that I should have been more careful in what I said. Not that I changed my view. But I should have been careful in my attitude. Don't receive such a one to have a big dispute and a quarrel. Don't take him in just to criticize his scruples. Don't take him in just to criticize his scruples and his judgment. And pass judgments on his opinions. Don't do that. Last Sunday my wife and I were in a church and there was a couple there. We were there morning and evening, and there was a couple there, and I love to talk to people like him, but he was different. Let me tell you, he was different. And I could have sat down and talked to him and got into all kinds of discussions, but I asked him where he stands in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he said I believed, and I received him. I don't know where he's going. He's quite different, let me tell you. But I can't receive such a one to doubtful disputations. In other words, I can't just go to somebody like that and the first thing we do is sit down and now we're going to argue this out. It never works. It never works. Do not take him in just to criticize him. You know, I'll let you come in, but when you come in, I'm going to teach you some things that you need to learn. You're welcome here, even though you have some serious hang-ups. And we need to straighten you out. That's the attitude sometimes we use. Let's be careful. He's a young Christian, maybe an older one. This was a young Christian that I'm talking about. He needs to learn. All right, let's go to verse 2. The believer with a correct doctrinal understanding knows that he may eat all things. I'll tell you something. There is people today in the Church of God that have a sensitive problem even about eating certain meats. You know that? It's not spoken much. We're not Seventh-day Adventists, so you don't hear much of it. I used to sort of put down people that were that way, herbalists, things like that. Well, I did. I put them down. If I didn't put them down, I sort of despised them, looked down at them. Brethren, I don't believe I should have. If they feel that pork is not good for their body, hey, go ahead. My wife and I don't eat much pork. Oh, we like bacon. We're not against it. But you know, some people just stay away from pork. Is that wrong? No, it's not. It's neither drink is not here nor there. But you know, if they're not like us, then we tend to get critical. That's what Romans 14 is talking about. And whether they're weak or not, because they don't eat pork, well, I wanted to get into that later. But a believer with a correct doctrinal understanding, I'm going to say it this way, believes that he can eat all things. Under the law, the Jews had certain food that they could eat and certain food that they could not eat. Look at Leviticus chapter 11. God was teaching them to make a distinction between the clean and the unclean in the Levitical law, the holy and the unholy. During the present dispensation, nothing which God has created is off limits. I don't care if it's grub worms in Africa or iguanas in Mexico. Nothing is unclean of itself. I'm talking meats now. Now we go yucky about certain meats. Well, that's more our culture than whether the Bible gives direction or not. But when you go to Africa, when you go to different countries, you know, Japan is very much noted for eating fish. Raw fish is what I wanted to say. Just raw fish. They like to have a meal with raw fish. Well, but I have no biblical principle nor conviction that if I eat raw fish, my conscience is seared. It's my taste buds, not my conscience. It's my stomach, not my conscience, that is affected by that. Let's be clear why and what we say about things, because we need to take our conscience back to the Word of God. All right. During this present, for every creature of God is good, 1 Timothy 4:4-5, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So sometimes when we get to a meal, I was down in Honduras different times, and Santos knows what I'm talking about, but I'll never forget, we went on a trip, Nathan and Kathy's husband and Kathy and another boy and my wife and I, we went way back into Limón. I guess it was called, wasn't it, Kathy? Way back in, up on the coast of the... And when we were there, the natives were sitting around there and they wanted us for a meal. A couple that Kathy and Nate... And I was just... It was one of my first trips down there. And I wasn't used to the food. And later on, I got all used to it. But they made this soup. Fish soup. I'll never forget that. Here I was sitting on a stump with this bowl of fish soup. I saw the things floating around in that soup. And I'll never forget, I admired my son-in-law about as much as I admired him when he asked for my daughter's hand, when he asked for second helpings. I couldn't do it. Was it sanctified of God? Yes. I believe it was. Was there anything wrong in eating it? Yes. I mean, no. Not at all. I didn't want to say yes there. That came out too fast. I believe every creature of God is good. I believe that. And I believe that then. Now, when you say good, I believe it's good in the eyes of God. I'm not going to say it's good for your taste, but it's good in the eyes of God. That's what I want to say. The weak believer mentioned in Romans 14:2 is in the habit of eating only herbs or vegetables, believing that it's not permissible to eat all things, believing that meats are off limits. Well, what I'd like to say here is we know that the Bible would give clearance for all meats. Now, Basically, Romans 14 is telling us how we ought to behave towards such a person. I'm going to have to do like I do other, like I did before. I have to split Romans. I'm not going to get through it. But Romans 14:3, this verse serves. I'm just going to go down verse by verse. Romans 14:3, this verse gives us a warning to both the strong and the weak believer. The strong believer's tendency would be to despise the weak. You just think you have to eat vegetables? Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says, and we despise them. You know what despising? Do you know that despising is a sin that we Christians do so often? I remember preaching a message years ago. I don't know if I preached it at home. I know I did in New York. But I preached a message sneering. Sneering at other people. That's despising. When you sneer at somebody. You know, there's people that sneer. There's Christians that sneer at each other. There's Mennonite groups that sneer at each other. There's Baptists that sneer at the pouring people. And the pouring people sneer at those that immerse. I've said that bearded churches sneer at the unbearded, and the unbearded sneer at the bearded. You know, the presidents, we go through life of a whole conglomeration of sneering. Wendy sneers at McDonald's, and McDonald's sneers at Hardee's, and Hardee sneers at Burger King. But Jesus Christ hung on the cross and never sneered at anybody, because He loved them. So sneering comes from the lack of love. And when we as Christians in the church of God start to be contemptible and sneering, and this is where the Lord spoke to me, because I've done it. Sneer at each other. Jesus Christ never sneered. I don't believe Jesus Christ ever sneered at the Pharisees. He warned them. But I believe in His heart He loved them. But we sneer at each other. We look at churches and we say, those people think they have to drive horse and buggy. Does that sound like home? Well, those people there, they don't even have... I've done it. Brethren, I've done it. I mean, I just drive a road where there's people that don't allow mirrors on their buggies. And I tend to think, well, that's rather stupid. But they don't allow mirrors on their buggies. And so they're coming along. They want to turn off. And what you see is the head has to come out and look back. And I sneered at them already. Because I thought, why don't you get mirrors? But I believe that God is going to bring us a judgment for these things. Repent, brethren and sisters. We cannot afford to sneer at each other. We cannot afford it. I can't. And so this verse 3 is a warning. It's a warning to us. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. You have to understand, don't sneer at the one who can eat meat. Or don't judge him. And don't despise the one who says, I can't eat meat. It's God who stands, lets him stand. The strong believer might say, you foolish vegetarian. You know, how can you be so doctrinally weak? Well, that's not even in the Scripture. Don't you know that as believers we can eat all things? That's despising. The weak believer might say, you should not eat meat. You should not eat pork. You're wrong to do this. That's judging. So there we are, both in the same plane. The last phrase in verse 3, for God hath received him. That may refer only to the strong believer who is being judged by the weak believer, but it also may refer to both, he that eateth not and him that eateth. It should be noted that God, through Paul, mentions that the one who is weak, in verse 1, but does not refer to the strong believer as strong. You notice that? He says, one who is weak, or one who has a sensitive conscience. Even a believer who is mature and understands doctrinal issues is very weak apart from the grace of God. He's very weak, even like Joe said, sometimes. We're still very weak. Yes. All right, Romans 14, verse 4. This verse is for the person who judges his fellow believer because of what he eats. The word servant refers to a household slave. That's what that word servant means. In verse 4, that's what I should have done. I should have just read them as I went. For he is a minister of God. I'm sorry, verse 4. I was in the wrong verse. For art thou, who art thou that judges another man's servant? I'm going to take Joe's business as an illustration. Suppose two of your men, Joe, would be working at a job that you told them to do and how to do it. And so as they're working, the one says, the one is faithfully trying to do what he believes Joe wants done. The other man says, oh, you're so foolish. Why are you doing it that way? Well, because he is Joe's servant. That's why. Now, let's look. I had to look at it this way. Now, here are my two brethren. They both are brethren. They both work for the same Lord. The one has an understanding of what the Lord wants done, and the other one has an understanding, though somewhat different. Now, who is the one brother to say to the other brother, why do you do it this way? Because it is under Joe where he stands. I'm using Joe as the Lord. He's doing it according to what Joe wants him to do. This brother has no right to judge him if Joe has told this brother how to do it. Are you following what I'm trying to say? That's what we do with God. The Lord speaks to this person, and so we come in and we judge him. But he's a servant of God. And if he's listening to God, who are we to judge him? But we do it. We do it. You understand why I felt pricked in my conscience of some of these things? To his master he is answerable, and to no one else. Now, you may say, wait a minute, Abner. This has to do with the church. Yes, it does. And the church is responsible when it's sin. You see, how can I say this? I believe that way too many churches are run by the basis of the strongest conscience in the group. And there is no allowability for other people's conscience to work on things that are, non-essential. That's why I am where I am today. Because I got a hold of this beautiful thought, I believe. And I want to stay there, but sometimes I'm bewildered. Sometimes I'm bewildered because it's so easy. It's so easy to claim that the person who is obedient to his conscience is legalistic, and I'm at liberty. And you don't know what that liberty is doing. Let me tell you something. I just heard a minister say something that really struck me as almost amusing. He said that there was a man in Tennessee and different families in a small group. This man wears a very long beard. The minister that said this said he always has, as far as he knows, a very long beard. Well, there was another group that came into their group visited them and said, why don't we get together so we can fellowship together? And this man with the long beard, being sort of a leader of this other group, said, well, they have some concerns. And then he voiced himself and some of the liberalness in their group. He said, I have some concerns about that. Why, those people said, you should judge not on outward appearance. That's what the Bible says. Don't judge an outward appearance. He said, the Bible says that's wrong. The man bowed his head. He said, I don't have too much more to say. And then they came back on him, and one of them said, you're a legalist. And he said, oh, why? Why do you say I'm a legalist? Well, because you have such a long beard. Now, what doesn't ring true to you there? What's wrong with that scenario? Somebody want to tell me? Pardon? That's right. That's how we are. See, they felt he was judging by outward appearance. But they threw it right back in his face because of his long beard. He was a legalist. Outward appearance. That's how we are, brethren. That's human. That's just how we are. And in Romans 14, we need to cleanse ourselves from this type. I'm not saying we don't judge by outward appearance, or yeah, that we don't make judgment by outward appearance. But let's be careful. All right. What kind of master is our Lord Jesus? Our Lord does not want His servants to fall. He wants them to stand. God holds them up. God is for them and not against them. As it says in Romans 8:31, the hymn says, upheld by His gracious, omnipotent hand. God is able to make them stand. As believers, we should imitate our God in this. Our desire ought to be to hold up our fellow believers and do everything we can to help them stand. Verse 5. Now we go from foods to days. It's a good one. Did a lot of meditating on this through the years. Should we regard one day as more special or more holy than another day? Back in Lancaster County in about 1967-68, we were advised, there was a small group got together there, started a church, like it's happened over and over, started a church, thought we had the answers. We came to the conclusion that it's wrong to keep the day of Christmas. And so we were advised by certain strong ones in our group, if you're farming, go on haul manure on the day of Christmas to show your neighbors you don't believe in it. It's a heathen holiday. All right? Right across the fence, there's a brother who's been taught from little on that the day of Christmas is not a day to go to days before that you go Walmart shopping and, well, there wasn't Walmart then yet, but go shopping and all this and that, but you keep a quiet day at home with your family. And you honor the birthday of our Lord. Now, what to do? Let's look at this verse a little bit. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Not in the minds of others, but in his own mind. I came to the place, brethren and sisters, where I could not anymore condemn someone that kept the day of Christmas at home with his family in a godly way. But why? Did I think he was weak? Yeah, I probably thought a little bit that way. I don't have to keep Christmas. I do not feel condemned to go out and do something on Christmas. But if I stumble my brother by that one day in the year, I will not. If I know it'll stumble him. We're going to go to the Sunday. Now hear me. You're going to get the wrong impression. I've never preached much on this. I do not believe that the Lord's Day is the Christian Sabbath. That is something that is preached many a churches. I do not believe that. But if you want to keep the Sunday as the Lord's Day and not spend any money. I had a visitor come to visit us one time. They were going to Ohio in the afternoon. And we were talking about how to go. He says, oh, we're going to go out 31. I said, oh, you are. It's pretty hilly. Yeah, but I will not pay money on a Sunday. I will not make the toll keepers be in the toll booths on a Sunday. Is that my conviction? Not at all. Is that some people's conviction? Yes. Are they Christians? Yes. Are they weak in the faith? I'll let that up to God. Does that make me strong and him weak? I'm going to let that up to God. But I do not believe that I should lay a stumbling block. Can I buy gas on a Sunday? Yes. Will I buy gas down here at the service station when some brethren that are here in church go down past and are going to be offended by it? No, I won't buy gas. Not if I have to walk for it. That's where I stand. I believe, brethren, that when Paul said, let's read this. He says, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, he that giveth God thanks, he that eateth not, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Now here in Romans, I read Romans 6, but here in Romans 5, Hebrews 10:25 gives a strong warning to those who may forsake the assembling of themselves together with believers. However, in the New Testament, we never find the command, keep the Lord's Day. I believe it's a good principle. I believe it's a wonderful thing. If we wouldn't keep the Lord's Day, what other day would we keep? But my question is this. Why call it the Sabbath and not follow the commandments of the Sabbath? If you want to keep one tittle of the law, keep it all. Why call it the Sabbath, the Lord, the Christians? I'm arguing my point. I didn't want to do that. I'm not here to justify my stand of where I am. I just want to say that the Lord has given me liberty to accept. You know, I hear people over and over, I hear people preaching about keeping the Sabbath holy. And I wonder, do you realize what it meant in the Old Testament to keep the Sabbath holy? Do you realize what that meant? And the Bible says if you keep the law in one, you need to keep it in all. That's all I will say on that subject. So, and I'm going to tell you this. For the believer in Christ, every day is holy ground. Oh, brethren, it ought to be our cry when we get up, roll out in the morning. You say, well, 4 o'clock is a hard time to do that. But we ought to say, this is your day, Lord. This is the Lord's day. And every day ought to be kept. If I'm teaching something here that's going to ruffle you, I accept you. I receive you. You want to receive me? Does that make me weak and you strong? I'll let that up to God. Obviously, we should not be more dedicated to Christ on Sunday than we are on any other day. And I see this tendency in the so-called, quote, Christian world today, where Sunday is a day where, you know, well, you don't go fishing, you don't this and that, you don't. And I myself was raised that way, and I have a tendency, well, they're doing it on a Sunday. I wish I could take you back in the early church fathers and read you some quotes, and I might do some of that yet in this series in 14. But I wish that you, I hope that some of you have the patience to go back and read it. Not the Anabaptists, way before that. And read what they wrote about the Lord's Day and Sabbath. The Sabbath day. It's enough to jar you around. Even it is said of the Anabaptist people that they would go out and work on the Sunday. They said because they believe that every day should be counted the same. Now, I'm not advocating that because we have enough of a problem to lay down our everyday work for the Lord's Day. And we need that day. We need that day off. We just do. But I'm a little weary sometimes in this strong preaching of the Sabbath day, and yet we have no idea what it is to keep the Sabbath day. I think this same principle applies to giving. It's a weak believer who thinks that one-tenth of his income belongs to the Lord. You hear me? I say that with conviction. It's a weak believer that thinks one-tenth of his income belongs to the Lord and the rest to himself. I should have added that. You agree with me? Pardon? Not more than what he was here. Not more than he was here. I don't agree with that, James. I have 10 dimes. One of them is holy. The rest are mine. Yes, I see. He's a weak believer. Am I judging? That's a matter of debate. The other nine are my own use. A strong believer sees things much differently. All that I have belongs to the Lord because I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I believe that's the difference. What am I saying? I'm saying the weak believer has a tendency to go back to the law to justify where he's at. That doesn't make him less a believer. But it makes him weak in the doctrines of the new dispensation. That's what I want to bring out. Where the strong believer realizes that I am sold out for God. If God wants to take it, whether it's a dime, or whether it's a dollar, or whether it's 100,000, if God sees fit to make something come upon his life and wants to take it, Lord, it's yours, so what do I have to say? The one who believes that only one-tenth is his is going to scream. Because nine-tenths is his. You follow what I'm saying? Romans 14:5 talks about the question of the Sabbath. I'm just going to say this yet before I close. The question, supposing that there's an obligation of one day in seven to have been recognized by Paul in any form, could he have spoken like he did? Could Paul have written to the Romans like he did if he believed? See, I read a couple of different articles that in fact, I read one article where it was, well, I'll have to let who had said it or who wrote it, but they justify it and they're very strong that the Sabbath is not talked about in Romans 14. And yet, if Paul would have felt that the Jewish Sabbath is to be kept where we go back to the Ten Commandments, that Sabbath day, if Paul would have felt that that's the one, could he have wrote to the Jews that when he said, another esteemeth every day alike, let everyone be fully persuaded in his own mind. He never mentioned the Sabbath. Not once. So I have a question whether that holds true. All right, well, I'm getting, when I do this, I usually get more confused. So I think I'm going to stop at the end of verse 6. Not only should the believer be fully persuaded, but he should do what he does to the Lord. Everything should be done to the Lord. I'm going to challenge us, brethren and sisters, all of us. Married men, young men, older men. Did you ever face that everything that we do should be done as unto the Lord? Everything we do should be done as unto the Lord. I became of the persuasion things would be quite different. Everything that I did, I would first see whether I can do this as unto the Lord. The weak believer who regards the day, the strong believer who does not regard the day, the strong believer who eats all things, and the weak believer who does not eat all things, who does not eat but just herbs. Although there's a difference in practices with respect to eating and observing days, it is important to note that as far as each person is concerned, the motive is right. The motive has to be right. Let me tell you one in my heart that I have learned to work through in peace. Joe Spiker said the other day, one couple days, that he does not want to be tied up as bear hunting. I found myself thinking, Joe, that would be the furthest from me to let that keep me from an appointment. But Joe's my brother, and I'm not arguing whether I think he has liberty in that I don't. So I'm the weak brother. Say that. I'm the weak brother. The Lord put his hand on me years ago. And if I would do what some of you brethren do, it would be very hard on my conscience. I can't help it. You say, well, Abner, get your conscience trained to the Bible. Well, as I look at the Bible, my conscience gets stronger. And I want to tell you, brethren, here, I want to be open to you. I have worked through this that I can with gladness see you enjoy your hunting if you allow me that I don't have to go. That's where I stand today. There was a time when I did not. There was a time when it irritated me. There was a time when it did not work out good fruits. But I can say it does. And if you hunt deer over at my place or down below my place and you don't have a way to get it up, tell me. I'll take my Kubota down and bring it up for you. That's how I feel. But I want liberty to walk in that which the Lord has laid on my conscience. I just use that as an illustration. And I want you to feel free. But we need to be careful. Like James said, don't judge. Don't judge. And that's something that I have had to lay down, not to judge. May God bless. I'm going to take another day, another Sunday, morning or whenever, to go through Romans 14. I see I can't do what I want to do in here. So if you don't weary of it, maybe we can put it on a bulletin board, and if it's too tiresome for you, that day you don't necessarily have.